Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jeremy, and I serve as one of the pastors here at Bridge Church. And I'm really looking forward to continuing our series in 2 Timothy this morning. In our passage today, we're going to see that Paul is giving more instruction to Timothy regarding how to shepherd those in his care in the church at Ephesus. And in the midst of that, that instruction, he's going to give a couple of warnings that we as believers should all desire to heed, as well as an assurance in which we can all take comfort. But before we do that this morning, let's gather together and pray. Father God, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your presence, to hear from your word, to worship you in spirit and in truth, God. And I just ask, Father, that as we hear from 2 Timothy this morning, as we hear these words that Paul is giving to Timothy, that we would hear, God, your voice clearly, that we as your children, Father, can take to heart what is here, and that we can use it, God, to challenge ourselves, to grow our walk with you, to deepen our faith, and to project an image of you to those around us, God, that looks more like you than us. We love you, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but we live in a hot take society. I know folks have had their opinions on things for centuries, but it really feels a lot more magnified today with social media and instant access through the internet. I mean, anyone can be a pundit with their own thoughts about pretty much anything being sent out digitally to live pretty much forever. And from restaurant reviews on Google and Yelp to Facebook recommendations on group and organizational pages, from YouTube deep dives to 3-minute TikToks and Instagram reels, our opinions are everywhere. The problem is, your opinion about something and my opinion about that exact same thing might be completely different, which can cause division. I mean, let's think about this, right? We live in Kansas City area, and barbecue is a thing, you know, but there's these debates, right? There's these debates against KC versus Memphis barbecue. Now, those of us who live here in KC would probably say that KC barbecue is the best. But what if you're from Memphis? That may not be the same, right? What about the 100-plus-year-old divide between Coke versus Pepsi? Or the NBA divide, you know, is MJ the GOAT or is it LeBron? And I realize that some people probably think Kobe's in there too, but for the sake of argument, let's look at these two, right? Michael Jordan is considered to be the greatest of all time, but yet so is LeBron, who's still playing. Which one is it? And then, of course, the newest one that I've heard, which I thought was pretty funny, is that there's some who say that the Chiefs have replaced the Cowboys as America's team. Now, while the Apostle Paul didn't have social media or the nightly news to contend with, he did understand that the evil one would use any tactic, anytime, anywhere, to attempt and break the bonds between believers, thus damaging the church. Now, one of those tactics was pitting people against each other in wars of words. And in our passage for today, Paul encourages Timothy to forsake the hot take and focus on what really matters. So this first section is entitled, These Things, Not Our Things. These Things, Not Our Things. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, it says, Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. When it comes to the Bible, my hope is that you know we'd have consensus within the believers in this room that the Bible is considered the truth, right? I'm really hoping and praying that as people who follow Christ, the Bible is our final authority. Now, that being said, how we function under that authority is widely debated within the church worldwide, and this has happened for a really long time. You might have heard the name Martin Luther at some point. Now, Martin Luther was the catalyst for the Reformation as believers sought to break away from what they considered to be unbiblical practices by the Catholic Church. The Reformation is what led to us being here today at Bridge Church. It's one of the things, anyway, that led to that. And here's the deal with Martin Luther. See, he believed, as we do today, that the Bible was the central authority and that salvation was by grace through faith rather than works, right? Those all sound great. Well, what's interesting, though, is that in his attempts to make the Bible the central authority, he actually severely hamstrung his own movement. Christian author Ray Stedman tells of how a disagreement between Luther and Swiss Christians over Jesus' words, quote, "This is my body," when he instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion with the disciples, they've got this disagreement between what that actually means. Now, Luther taught that the words were to be taken literally, as in the bread literally becomes the body of Christ when blessed. That's a really, there's a really big churchy word called transubstantiation. And to break that down, to kind of take that and not have such a big word, here's what that basically means, is that the idea here is that when the bread is blessed, it literally becomes the body of Christ that you then eat. That's what Luther's trying to teach, is that when Jesus said, "This is my body," he was literally giving a piece of his body for them to eat. The Swiss, however, took it figuratively, like we do, considering the bread to be something that represented Christ's body, but was not literally Christ's body. Now, both sides had very heated arguments with one another, and it almost brought the Reformation to a complete halt. And this isn't the only instance either of some of these issues. There have been other issues within the church, like is Jesus actually God, or is he made up of the same substance of God, right? Or is baptism by sprinkling okay, or does a person have to be fully immersed for it to mean something or do something? Or is the rapture pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation? Now, these arguments and more have paved the way that instead of having one unified church, now we have well over 30,000 different denominations or versions of the church. This is exactly what Paul didn't want to happen at Ephesus. When Paul tells Timothy to remind God's people of these things, he's likely speaking of what we talked about last week, that Jesus is alive, that things are moving ahead, the kingdom is advancing, and that we need to be part of it, right? That's probably what he's talking about. He's urging Timothy to remind his people to focus on the facts of what Christ had done. The gospel of Christ's life and death and burial and resurrection and impending return, that was the only proper focus. And anything other than that being discussed or debated within the body would really be of no value to the body. It's also important for us to take a look at what Paul says at the end of this verse as well. He says, not only is it of no value, but that it ruins those who listen. Now, the Greek word associated with ruins here is literally where we get our English word catastrophe from. Paul isn't mincing words here. He's stating unequivocally that spending time debating doctrine rather than simply focusing on the gospel of Christ is not only catastrophic for the church, but for those who even hear it. Perhaps we need to be reminded today that we need to focus on these things rather than our things. Because the truth is, our things are personal opinions, and almost none of them have any salvific value, and quarreling over them only serves to bring catastrophe to the speaker and the hearer. Only the gospel of Christ can save someone, and that's the these things we need to be reminded to focus upon. In order to focus on what's important, however, we need to be able to cut straight. And that's the second section of our sermon today. It is titled The Straight Cut. The Straight Cut. Chapter 2, verse 15 says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Now, I love watching shows where people rebuild and renovate things. And when I was a kid, I loved watching This Old House, right? We didn't have, you know, cable. We had public access TV. And after cartoons at 10 o'clock in the morning, on Saturday morning, I would flip over to PBS, and here was This Old House. And this is a show where the host would come in and walk you through each of the processes, from framing to plumbing to electrical to sheetrocking to flooring to siding to painting and all the things in between to rebuild a house from scratch. In fact, the only reason I took shop classes in middle school was because I wanted to see if I could actually do what these guys did. One of the biggest takeaways I got from this show was how almost every person on the job carried three things. They carried a speed square, they carried a tape measure, and they carried a pencil. And this wasn't just the host, this was the guys that were doing the work too. Almost all of them had these three things. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, they wanted to make sure that the work they do on their jobs is straight and true. People in the trades can make a really nice living as long as their work is done well. And any tradesman worth their salt is going to handle the job correctly, that they might be approved by their company and able to pass that knowledge down to the apprentices working their way up. Now, I personally am not a tradesman of any sort, and the only certification I have to do any sort of work like that around my house is that I can go and figure out how to follow the instructions on a YouTube video. But I still like to try and handle some of that stuff around the house so that we can save a little money. And the boys and I chose to do just this. This last week, we did a little mailbox project, and we wanted to do our best. Well, part of that doing our best was cutting the new post to size. So how did I get set for the cut? Well, Jackson and I put the post on a level surface, which was a pair of sawhorses that I had, and then I sent him into the garage, into my toolbox, to get a tape measure, a speed square, and a pencil, because I wanted to make sure that my line was straight. The box had to be a minimum of 41 inches tall to be USPS regulation, and after our cut, it is exactly 41 inches tall. Our cut was straight and true, and our work was approved by both our family and our neighbors. This is what Paul's trying to teach Timothy. For the sake of the gospel of Christ, Timothy needs to do his best and handle the word of God correctly. The Greek definition of correctly handle found in our scripture here is to cut straight or to make a straight path. The idea is that of a farmer focusing on an object in the distance when he is plowing rows to make sure that his furrows are straight, or a craftsman ensuring that the cut of their material is true. Timothy was responsible for the spiritual growth of the church at Ephesus, and handling the word of God correctly is indeed something he needed to focus on. Now, Seth and I are responsible as your pastors to handle the word of God correctly, and your expectation should be that we've spent time studying and reading and preparing and practicing to share the word with you. You should indeed expect that we are going to cut straight and do our best to give you a biblical interpretation of the passage for the day, just as I am attempting to do now. You see, cutting straight places the message of Christ front and center, where it belongs. Cutting straight gives you the tools necessary to avoid quarreling about words if you put them into practice. Cutting straight takes our opinion out of the equation and hopefully meets with God's approval, even if it steps on your toes and mine. Are you cutting straight when it comes to your walk with God? Are you cutting straight when you read the Word? Perhaps that's a question you've never asked yourself, or perhaps you haven't asked yourself that question because you won't like the answer. Perhaps rather than reading our own feelings and thoughts or agenda into God's Word so that it fits what we want it to say, we need to allow biblical truth to read itself into those things so that they in turn fit what God says. You see, while Paul is speaking specifically to Timothy, I believe this also applies to all who call Christ Lord and Savior. We represent Christ and His church, both here when we are gathered and elsewhere when we are scattered. And Seth and I might carry the title of pastor, but we are all pastors to someone. Did you know that? You are a pastor to someone, because you may be the only Jesus that someone sees. Are we cutting straight? If not, we've missed the mark. Third section of our sermon today is entitled The Missed Mark. The Missed Mark. From chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, Paul says this: avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Paul isn't vague posting in this section of our passage. He's already stated that quarreling over words is catastrophic to those who are within earshot. And now he goes even further by painting a picture of someone with gangrene. If you don't know anything about gangrene, here's a few fun facts. Gangrene happens when a large amount of cells up and die all at once due to bad blood flow. Once it occurs, It can spread rapidly within 24 to 48 hours and cause serious pain and death if not treated immediately. Dry gangrene causes your skin in the affected area to become purple and then just fall off. Wet gangrene is a pus-filled infection that can spread all around your body if it's touched, or you can spread it to someone else if they touch it. Internal gangrene causes your organs to die. And gas gangrene is also internal, which occurs when there's trauma to muscles or organs that cause bacteria to form, and they let off dangerous toxins throughout your entire body. Now, none of that sounds good, right? I mean, I can't imagine anyone who would want to experience this firsthand, and yet this is the image that Paul is using to describe what happens when godless chatter spreads in the church. What is godless chatter? It's anything that points people away from the gospel of Christ or twists it to include non-biblical items. Paul gives a specific example of two people who had departed from the truth on matters of the resurrection regarding godless chatter. Now, in studying this, what's happening here with Hymenaeus and Philetus appears to be a combination of Greek Gnosticism and Paul's teaching on what happens when a non-believer becomes a Christian and is baptized. Paul's teaching is that when we participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord in the process of baptism, that you become new, right? So these two actually took that and assumed that a spiritual resurrection had already been taken place and that nothing further was coming, because the Greek stance in Gnosticism was that the body was so evil that a physical resurrection would be unthinkable. Paul, however, states in 1 Corinthians 15:17 that if we lose the resurrection, we've lost everything as believers. Without the physical resurrection of Christ and the empty tomb, then preaching the gospel is a vain practice, as there's no hope for anything after we die. Paul states in Romans 8 that we are awaiting the redemption of our bodies. And if Jesus' resurrection with a physical body that could be touched is our pattern, then a physical resurrection is likely what awaits us as well. So you can see how having a pair of believers, quote unquote, in the church body sharing something other than a physical resurrection might be an issue. But here's the reality for us today. In our society, truth is a moving target. Instead of being something that we can shoot straight and hit every time, it has now become a mark that's all too easy to miss. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. And just because you say it's true only means it's true for you, not necessarily for me. Now, I'd love to say this doesn't happen in the church, but it does. Some will tell you that God is love, but then they conveniently forget that God is also just. And some will tell you that if you don't speak in tongues, you aren't truly saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, but they forget to look at what the whole of Scripture says about speaking in tongues, or that it's just one of the many spiritual gifts that a person can receive from God. Some will tell you that it's okay if you live an alternate lifestyle, and yet Scripture tells us what lifestyle we're supposed to live. These are just a few examples of godless chatter that pertain to spiritual issues, but there are other forms of godless chatter as well. And these are things that may not have spiritual value, but they do grieve the Spirit and divide the church because they allow personal opinion and personal preference to assume the position that only God should have, which is first place in our worship. And whether we want to admit it or not, some of that godless chatter exists right here at Bridge Church. So let's get honest and real for just a minute. Some here don't like it when anyone other than Seth preaches. Well, he's in Africa this week and next week, so you've got me this week and next week. Some here don't like it when anyone other than me leads singing during our worship time. Well, sometimes my position as youth pastor has to take priority, and I have to go suck down 5 gallons of water from the Ocoee River in order to help our students know Jesus better. So, others must lead. And I'm thankful that we have others to lead. I'm thankful that we have people who were doing it long before I got here, who lead well. Some here don't necessarily like having church at 9 and Sunday school at 10, but that's how Bridge Church functions, and probably will for the foreseeable future. Some of you grew up having communion every week, some every quarter, some only twice a year. Well, we observe it every other week. So some of you probably think that's too much, and some of you might think it's too little. But that's our doctrinal practice, and it isn't changing. Some of you would prefer that we endorse one political candidate over another. But some of you may be on the opposite side of that fence, and you might be sitting right next to each other. So should we pray for certain candidates? Sure, but we should also pray for that candidate's opponent. In fact, we should pray for all of our political leaders, because God's not surprised by any of this that's going on. And we shouldn't be either. Here's the real deal. If these and other things like them become the focus of our weekly worship experience and cause us to sidebar with others, then we've missed the mark. Not only that, we're potentially causing some spiritual gangrene within the body that can spread like wildfire and lead to collateral damage. So perhaps it's time to take inventory of what we're thinking and what we're saying and how it affects Christ's church. Even after sharing all of this with Timothy, Paul was acutely aware that the fact that quarreling over words and godless chatter would still be prevalent in the church. It was prevalent then, and it's prevalent today. And so he offers this comfort at the end of our passage today, which is indeed the truth, which is what I've titled our final section, the truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness.'" Here's the silver lining in this whole section. God's foundation, the church, still stands firm because God knows who truly belongs to him. The way the word "knows" is used here paints a picture of a husband and wife knowing each other intimately. Those who choose to seek after God earnestly know him intimately, just as he knows them. If you strive to know God like he knows you, then turning away from godless chatter and choosing not to quarrel over words becomes part of the process. We turn from wickedness and half-truths and personal agendas and fake Christianity. We turn toward God and focus ourselves on his word and his way and his son. Christianity and God's church have survived all kinds of issues for centuries because the ones who truly know God always stick and stay, while the rest fall away or are removed. Those who focus on false doctrine or something other than the gospel of Christ will become more and more dissatisfied with a place that honors and places emphasis on the gospel of Christ. Now, it might take weeks or months or years, but eventually God roots out stuff like that. And I've seen it happen. I've seen complete turnover in congregation and leadership of churches in short order. And that church goes on to be from dying to thriving. I've also seen churches completely die out due to quarrels over words and godless chatter, only to see a new church be planted in the same location and flourish because they focus themselves on the gospel of Christ. Look, I get it. There's a whole bunch of us in this room. Each of us comes with our own experiences and our own expectations. We also all come with our own hurts and scars and baggage too. There's no way that every one of us is going to agree on everything all the time. Right? You don't have to be my twin to be my brother or my sister, because it's just human nature that we're not going to agree on everything, because we all come from different backgrounds and different upbringings. The trick here is not to let our humanity take the place of where God belongs in our lives. The gospel shows us a Savior that laid his personal preference, his very life, down at the feet of the Father for our sake. Can we not do the same for him? Can we not strive to drop our stuff at the feet of Jesus, that we might surrender to him and know him intimately like he knows us? Can we work together to stop the spread of spiritual ruin and gangrene? I believe we can, through the work and person and power of Christ. Quarreling over words, godless chatter, avoid them, walk away from them, repent of them, turn from them, and focus on why we are here. the work and person of Christ Jesus. If he is your focus, then the rest of these things will fade.